Okay, today is September the 22nd. Autumn begins today. Didn't feel like it. Don't forget that tomorrow is going to be Fun Friday. We're taking it a week earlier this time. And I don't want to get here and nobody be here. So show up. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you're not surprised or shocked by the things that happen. Indeed, you know in eternity past exactly what would happen. And as the leaders of the world make their machinations and they plot and they plan to overthrow you and your children, you laugh. You'll have them in derision. Help us to remember that we are on the winning side. And as we go through this turmoil here on earth, it's very temporary. We have the high honor to be able to demonstrate not only to those around us, but those angelic beings as well, that there's nothing in this life more powerful than the love of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the plan of God. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word and this message. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to go over a few parts of an article. And I want to tell you before I do, one reason that I take these articles and I'm very, should I use the word discriminatory? On which ones I'm going to use, and then I even use only certain parts of them that I think will make the most impact and that we need to hear. For an example, the first thing I'm going to cover in this article is something that we all need to know. There are subtleties in language that you could call the progressives or the lefts or those on Satan teams, whatever you want to call them. They use these in order to trick those who don't see the nuances in words and the little changes here and a little change there and how it can make a difference. What I'm talking about is there is a difference between the freedom of religion and the freedom of worship. And that's been used as of late, and I want to explain to you what I'm talking about, and I'm getting it from this article. Freedom of worship is not the same as freedom of religion. Every communist country around the world has freedom of worship. What freedom of worship means is you can worship inside your house of worship. In other words, and this is what our own leaders have been talking about, in our thinking, we think they're talking about freedom of religion, but they're not. They're two different things. You can have the right to worship. You can do anything you want to in your church. That's freedom of worship. But don't bring it outside those doors into the public square, because then it's not the same. It's about the right to dress. We're talking about now the freedom, excuse me, the freedom of religion. It's about the right to dress according to one's religious dictates, to preach openly, to evangelize, to engage in the public square. Everyone knows that religious Jews keep kosher, religious Quakers don't go to war, and religious Muslim women wear headscarves. Yet freedom of worship would protect none of these expressions of faith. Language matters when it comes to defending freedom and limits. A shift from freedom of religion to freedom of worship moves the dialogue from the world stage into the physical confines of a church, temple, synagogue, or mosque. It could exclude our right to raise our children in our faith, the right to religious education, literature, or media, the right to raise funds or organize charitable activities, and the right to express our religious beliefs in the normal discourse of life. Thus describing freedom of religion, freedom of worship guarantees or acknowledges none of those. Now this goes on, and listen carefully. I just have a few paragraphs that I'm going to read, but I picked them because I think they're shocking. This is a quote from Democratic Party presidential nominee Hillary Clinton, is on the record insisting that, and I'm quoting, to protect gay rights, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. She just said, in order to protect gay rights, religious beliefs have to be changed. And that's a quote. There's a battle going on between, I'm not in the article right now. There's a battle going on, and we're losing it at the present time. And that has to do with the freedom of religion and those who are saying that the freedom of religion infringes on the civil rights of those like homosexuals and transgenders and the like. There is a clash between the two. And right now, freedom of religion is losing. And that's what he's going to address here a bit. They're saying if you don't go along with the LGBT agenda, then you're being discriminatory. They go to the courts and the judges in their, I don't know whether it's ignorance or in their apathy or whatever it is, they're going along with them. And they are, and as a result, we have Christian persecution in our own land. I told you last time about the commission, the Civil Rights Commission, and all the blasphemous things that they're doing. And by the way, this is a WorldNet Daily article that I'm reading, or that I'm taking these excerpts from. And that commission said the fault lies with the First Amendment's Establishment Clause, which constricts the ability of government actors. Do y'all like that term, actors? That just popped up here lately. Now, instead of calling them government employees or people in office, they call them actors. Criminals are no longer criminals. They're bad actors. This is political correct crap. And I wouldn't say it, but I'm reading it, so I'll go ahead and read it. I just had to have my little 2 cents there. The fault lies with the First Amendment's Establishment Clause, which constricts the ability of government actors to curtail private citizens' rights to the protection of non-discrimination laws and policies. Did you hear that phrase? They're alleging the problem is with the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, which gives us the freedom to exercise our religion. And by the way, that amendment does not give us that right. God gives us the right. The First Amendment recognizes it. And it's supposed to hold the government accountable to it. He says that that First Amendment clause constricts the ability of government actors to curtail private citizens' rights. I'm reading a quote. Does that not make your blood boil? Who gave them the authority to curtail public citizens' rights? On what authority do they do it? Because you know by now, because I've said it enough times, that the Constitution of the United States of America and the laws made pursuant thereof are the highest law in the land. So I don't know what kind of claptrap they come up with here to say that they have the authority. They don't have it. And the only reason they get by with it is because the citizenry is ignorant. They don't know what their rights are. And they need to curtail these rights so they can have the protection of non-discrimination law and policies. This same commission that I mentioned last time believes overly broad religious exemptions unduly burden non-discrimination laws and policies. What is he saying there? He's saying that the laws of non-discrimination and policies of that trump religious freedom. They put it in a way that it doesn't have that shocking effect. But that's what he's saying. He says overly broad religious exemptions. Why are we even talking about exemptions to begin with? We don't need exemptions, do we? And now that we are going down that path of exemptions, they're saying, this commission is saying, well, they're overly broad. We need to narrow the exemptions. It's always the case. They start out just getting their foot in the door, a little thing. They're talking about, well, we'll give you exemptions. And then once people get used to that, then they're going to say, okay, now we're going to narrow those exemptions. And the next thing is they're gone. Aren't people wise enough to see that coming? We should have made a stand from the very get-go and said, we don't want, nor will we take exemptions. What we expect and what we demand is that you follow the Constitution. Because that's what they're talking about being exempted from. What right do they have to give exemptions anyway? None. Federal state courts and lawmakers and policymakers at every level, listen to this, must tailor religious exceptions to civil liberties and civil rights as narrowly applicable law requires. Again, must tailor. That's saying that, listen to this carefully again, federal and state courts, lawmakers and policymakers at every level must tailor, adjust, change religious exemptions is what it's talking about, and religious exceptions. What does that mean? They're going to narrow them and then they're going to do away with them. We should have never fallen for the exemptions to begin with. Then the commission gets to what it really wants, stating, quote, federal legislation should be considered to clarify the RFRA, excuse me, that creates First Amendment free exercise clause rights. Now, the RFRA, maybe you've heard of it, is the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Have you heard of that? If you haven't, what they're trying to do is strengthen the First Amendment. Does it need strengthening? Excuse me. This is passed. It's in several states. The Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And I'm sorry, I don't try to be belligerent. We don't need that any more than we need exemptions. We have what we need. We have the First Amendment. We don't have to pass acts. Oh, well, now we're going to have the Religious Freedom Restoration Act as if the First Amendment needs help. And now what do they do? They attack this nonsense that we don't need to begin with. Well, all we needed to do was say, nope, you can't do it. We have the free exercise of religion in the First Amendment, the Bill of Rights, and you can't do anything about it. We don't need to do these other things. You understand what I'm saying? These people are well-intended. They're trying to help, but they're not going to the highest source of authority in this country under God is the Constitution. Why not just go there and say, obey it? We won't. If you don't, we're going to impeach you. You'll be tossed out, whatever. So you got to understand this. It's saying, this commission is stating, listen to this, the federal legislation should be considered to clarify the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. See, that's a bunch of words. You don't need all those words. What they're saying is we need to make a law to constrain that Religious Reformation Act. And then it says that creates the First Amendment Free Exercise Clause rights. Does an act create rights? Why can't people see through this? It says, federal legislation should consider to clarify that the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that creates First Amendment free exercise clause rights only for individuals and religious institutions and only to the extent they do not burden civil liberties and civil rights. First of all, no government agency, no law, no rule, no code, no anything can create rights. We have rights by virtue of being a person, of being people, being human, and we recognize that those rights come from God. You see, if you get away from the basics, that's what this country was founded on. That's what makes this country greater than anything else. You can boil it all down to they recognize God is in charge. They were going to worship Him as they saw fit, exercise their religion, and God blessed us unbelievably. But people don't even think that way anymore. A majority of 8-member commission, which makes recommendation but does not have the power to impose change, is lobbying for a precedent that would give homosexual or transgender rights preference over religious rights. That's another quote. Do you see what's happening? And I'm wondering if they say this commission is making recommendations but does not have the power to impose change. If they don't have the power to impose change, what in the world are they doing lobbying? Huh? What they're trying to do is change attitudes and ideas, go around the law, see? I'm just going to skip through a lot of this for the sake of my blood pressure, I guess. The tension between non-discrimination and religious liberty is based on the assumption that the rights in conflict are of equal weight, or even that non-discrimination is of greater weight. This assumption is erroneous. Religious liberty is an undisputed constitutional right, with the exception of racial non-discrimination principles embedded in the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment. Non-discrimination principles are statutory or judicially created constructs. So I told you earlier, the battle that's going on now is religious freedom, not freedom of worship, religious freedom to exercise our religion however we see fit, wherever we see fit, against what they're saying are discriminatory practices. These discriminatory practices, where do they come from? They come from statutes that politicians create. It's not mentioned in the Constitution. The First Amendment is enshrined as having priority over everything else. That's how important it was to them. And nothing trumps that. And yet they're playing it out, and as it goes, because again, people are ignorant, they don't realize that this is a no contest. All this lobbying to get these non-discriminatory directives and rules and orders and codes and regulations to get them in, they're going to the courts to do it. And like I said, their freedom of religion is losing. Well, just one more deal. It says a Colorado court said that Chief Justice Nancy Rice and Justice Nathan Coates would have revealed the case because of the important question it raises. But four other justices, including Monica Marquez, who boasts of winning the Colorado LGBT Bar Association 2009 Outstanding LGBT Attorney Award. She boasts of that? Joined with a growing social movement that insists homosexual rights trump religious rights protected by the Constitution. That's what's happening right under our nose. And it's leading to Christian persecution and other things. Well, I won't go any further than that. I have a lot more, but you get the picture, right? Religious worship is not the same as religious freedom. And you just watch. Have your radar out for when this happens. And you'll hear them very subtly start referring to it as religious freedom of worship rather than freedom of religion. Okay, let's go to our discernment notes. We're starting something new tonight. Are y'all ready? Do y'all want to see the notes or no? Huh? That's a silly question, isn't it? Okay. All right. You know the little thing that I need to hang it around my neck. Here it is. Okay. Is everything good to go? Oh, okay. All right. This is Discernment 53, Lesson 53. So far we have covered discernment towards religion, politics, government, marriage, family, and friends. That's what we've covered so far regarding discernment. And tonight we'll start with health. That ought to be an issue that everybody's interested in. Because you either have it or you don't. And if you don't have it, you wish you did. And if you do have it, you ought to be glad. So, health. We start with a definition. Merriam-Webster's Dictionary, Collegiate Dictionary, 1996, says the first definition is a condition of being sound in body, mind, or spirit. Especially freedom from physical disease or pain. B of that number one says the general condition of the body. Sometimes we say you're in poor health or good health. The second definition is a flourishing condition or well-being. Be under that is general condition or state. Sometimes we'll say it's a poor economic health. We're not talking about the economy has actually can get sick and we need to give it some cough medicine. It's just the way that we use the word. Now, that's the end of the definition. Now, I'm starting to, address the issue myself. Not counting eternal salvation in our relationship with our Lord, our family, and our friends, the two most valuable things in this life is good health and time. Isn't it interesting that the most important, valuable things in life are free? And aren't we just the types, and I'm including myself, we never start to appreciate them that much until we don't have it. When you don't have good health, you think, boy, all these years, all this time when I was healthy, and how really appreciative was I? Or when you're running out of time, you think, boy, how much have I wasted time? These are two most valuable things outside of these relationships that I'm talking about here. We will organize our discernment of health according to the three types of health Mr. Webster mentioned above. Talking about physical health, mental health, and spiritual health. So as we go through health, we're not just thinking about the physical. That's probably the one that comes up mainly when you think about health. But there's also the other types as well. Some people are born with strong, physically fit bodies with good genes, and some are not. However, no matter what type of body we are born with, the choices we make and the habits we form have a great deal to do with our overall physical and mental well-being. So, all of us probably look at our bodies, especially as we age and we see them changing, and we think, I wish I had a smaller nose. I wish my ears didn't stick out quite so big. I wish my lips were a little fuller. And you can go down from top to bottom and say all these things. But if it's healthy, what are we doing? Why are we criticizing it? But there's one good thing. I don't know about you other senior citizens, the other older folk. But for me, and I think it's probably the same for you, the older you get, the less attractiveness really matters to you. Not only in others, but yourself as well. All of us want to look as good as we possibly can. But as you get older, you have less to work with. Well, maybe I should say in some cases we have more. It's more of a humbling experience. Some people have genes. They never get sick. They have plenty of energy. Some of them even are attractive. And when they have all that going together, then we have to be careful that we don't envy them, judge them. Oh, yeah, well, they might be smart and they might be handsome or they may be pretty and they might be well all the time, but I don't like them. Why? Because all of the above. But here's what we're looking at. We all make choices, and our choices and the habits that we form have a great deal to do with our overall physical and mental well-being. And that happens. You know, the glorious thing about this life is every time that sun comes up and you wake up, you get out of bed, you got another shot. And I don't know what your routine is. I don't want to know what your routine is. You don't want to know what mine is. But what the first thing that should come to your mind is, I got another day. I can do better today than I did yesterday. I can use divine viewpoint more than I did yesterday. I can thank the Lord more for all the things that He is going to do for me this day because I got another chance. The very fact that you got up, you could get up out of bed. That's a good part to start thinking. Thanking God for that day. I think that every day is a gift. And when you start thinking, if you can walk to the door and open that door, you're a lot better off than millions of other people. So, those decisions make a big difference. There are things we can do to enhance our physical health, and we're going to start tonight with my favorite subject, nearly, food. You know, people that don't know me, we go out somewhere. We're going to have Italian food. Do you like Italian food? I said, is it food? They say, yeah, I like it. How about Mexican food? I like it. How about Hungarian food? I like it. If I can eat it, I'm for it. There's only a couple of things. You know, one of them used to be cilantro. But do you know, I'm kind of getting used to cilantro. When I was young, Fabian can tell you this, I hated sweet potatoes with a passion. I would not eat a sweet potato. If I smelled them, I would nearly gag. And now I love them. They're just, just kind of crazy. So we're going to start with, how about this? We're talking about food, and we're going to start with Scripture. Daniel chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. We won't read it, but I can make an illustration from it. You might note that if you want to know. By the way, when I had to the right of the food, I have eat healthy, nutritious food. Not easy, is it? But is it biblically correct? Well, we go to Daniel 1, 5 through 16. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refused to eat the food sent by the king, but they would eat vegetables instead. Now, who are these people? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are Babylonian names. These are the Hebrew names. Most people know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but how many know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Not that many. But here's what went down. They were taken into captivity. These were the Hebrews. These were Israelites. And the king took certain ones that had favored him. They somehow tested them, found out these people, these were the smartest and the most handsome and had the best muscle tone and all that. And so they were going to keep them for, I think it was 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, they were going to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. They had to learn Babylonian history. They had to learn the language. And they had to learn the customs. Well, one of the first things that happened was the king said, bring them the meat from my table. And this wasn't the kind of meat that Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were used to, and it wasn't according to the Mosaic law. They said, well, no, thank you. And so the steward that was in charge of feeding them and making sure they were going to be healthy had a meltdown. You have to eat it. No, we're not going to do it. And they said, well, he said, what do you want to eat? He says, give me pulse. That's what it says in your Bible. Doesn't sound too appetizing, but pulse is vegetables. Give us vegetables to eat. And so they made a deal with this steward. They said, tell you what, give us 10 days of nothing but vegetables. And if we don't look better and more healthy than the rest of them, then we'll eat your meat. And what happened? They looked much better. And so they did that. After they refused the things that had vegetables. After 10 days, they looked better and healthier than those who ate food by the king. So, what we have here? We have benefits from taking the effort to eat good, nutritious food. Now, I understand we're going to go into the dietary laws to some extent for the Jews, and there were not only reasons just for nutritious and health, there were other reasons as well, but still, this shows us God is interested in what we eat and how much we eat. Laws concerning the preparation and consumption of different meats and foods were given to the Israelites in order to keep them healthy and ceremonially clean. There were animals that were clean. There were some that were unclean, and you were not to eat an unclean animal. There's a huge, big deal about blood in the Mosaic law. If an animal, you weren't sure whether he's just dead. He wasn't obviously killed by another creature or whatever. You weren't to eat him. And if you even had, they had blood, if you even touched the blood, you had to go through all these things. But there's reasons for this. So let's look at this not in great depth, but for reasons for dietary laws. This was in the Old Testament. And if you want to be healthy, I think you should have some of your own rules, dietary laws that you follow, not because God is going to punish you anyway. By the way, in the New Testament, all these laws are undone. If you want to eat the toenails of an alligator, have at it. Whatever you want to crank in your mouth and put enough butter on it or whatever else, you can do it. Now, I'm not recommending it, but I'm just telling you, don't think that, I need to go out and start following these. It's not that way in the New Testament. The Old Testament does not specify why some animals were clean and others unclean, but three potential reasons include. These are three reasons why there were some clean and unclean. Number one, unclean animals carried disease, so Israelites avoided them to maintain health. And that's even good today. I know some people eat roadkill, but it's not a good idea. I guess if you're hungry enough, you probably do it. But carrying disease. Number two, Some unclean animals were used in pagan worship, so Israelites avoided them. And number three, the classification is arbitrary or symbolic, designated to test the obedience. It also sets Israelites apart from other populations. Now, I have in brackets a little sentence here. This is what I'm thinking. Another reason may be that some animals are not as healthy to consume because of their biology and their habits. Example, pigs. They didn't eat swine. They didn't eat pigs. And if you've ever been around, or if you've ever raised pigs or been around pigs, you might not like bacon quite as much because they're filthy creatures. So I'm not... The first one is probably, maybe, I think this one is really certain. Number one, they're speculating why some are clean and why some aren't. I think number one is solid, number two somewhat, and number three, I don't think that's a part of it, but certainly there are some animals that are better for you to consume. Now let me get down here where I got this all from. Lexham Bible Dictionary, Law Dietary, the Law and Dietary, and this is from the Lexham Press. So that's where I'm getting this information. And as we go through this part here, I think you can find some of it pretty interesting. The dietary laws were most likely intended to symbolically highlight the Israelites as unique, preventing them from assimilating with Gentile cultures. If you're doing something different and you stick to it in the culture, you're less apt to adopt cultures of pagans. That's what he's saying. Now here's biblical relevance of this food, of clean and unclean animals. There's biblical relevance. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 2 through 3, distinguishes between clean and unclean animals in the account of Noah and the ark. Noah is to take 7 pairs, male and female, of every clean animal, and 1 pair, male and female, of every unclean animal. The increased number of clean animals may correlate to Noah's need for both food and sacrifices while he was on the boat, or in the boat, I should say. Leviticus chapter 11 provides a list of clean and unclean animals for the Israelites, which it is summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 4 through 10. Israelites could consume clean animals and could also use some of them for sacrificial offerings. However, they could not eat or sacrifice unclean animals. That would be a blasphemous thing to offer an unclean animal as a sacrifice. Even the clean animals had to be perfect specimens without spot or blemish. Now, why is that? What were these animal sacrifices representing? Jesus Christ. And that's why it's in Exodus 12, I believe, that they have specifically, you take an animal, you set it apart, and you wash it to make sure there's nothing, no disease, nothing odd about it. It has to, no blemish, no nothing. It has to be perfect specimen. And then they would cut the throat and all that type of thing. That's why they would not even have anything to do with unclean animals. That's why the other day when we were looking at the prodigal son, and when he left, he we'd say he shot his wad, he spent all of his money, and he was poor. And what was he doing? He had a job cleaning up after the swine, and he would feed them, and they were fed and treated better than he was. So that was the lowest of low, an unclean animal. Clean land-based animals included those who have a divided hoof and chew cud. This is Leviticus 11, 1 through 4. This means that cattle, sheep, and goats are clean, while camels, pigs, and rabbits are unclean. Deer and gazelle are also considered clean. Leviticus 11:29 through 34 and 41 through 43 classifies a second set of land animals as swarming things. Anything that crawls on its belly or has many feet is unclean. I don't think we want to eat too many of those anyway. And that would include mice, moles, lizards, and crocodiles. Aquatic animals must have fins and scales, Leviticus 11:9-12, in order to be clean. Shellfish such as shrimp, crabs, oysters, and lobsters are unclean. Oh, man! That'd take all the fun out of living close to the Gulf Coast, wouldn't it? Well, like I said, this doesn't apply to us, but it did them. Whales, sharks, and catfish also unclean because they do not have scales. Birds of prey, like eagles, hawks, owls, storks, scavengers, which would be vultures, and those that cannot fly, like ostriches, are unclean. While most of the other birds are clean. That's Leviticus 11:13-23. Insects that fly are considered in this category. In contrast, insects that walk on four legs are unclean. Insects that have a joint in the leg, meaning they are able to jump, are considered clean. This includes locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers. I was talking to Brett one time. He went to China. And I was asking him about the food he had there. I said, what'd you have? You tried some of that Chinese food? No, no way. I'm more adventurous. Have you ever ate a hawk? I know everybody, ooh, the hawk. Well, the kings used to have falcons and hawks. And their meat is all dark meat. All of it is. I tell you how I got the idea. I had hawks that were preying on my chickens. And that was not going to stand. And so they died of lead poisoning. And so I was plucking the chicken. Because it's okay to eat a chicken that's just been killed by a hawk or something. You know, it's still fresh. And I thought, I wonder what that hawk looks like if I plucked it. And I plucked that. And curiosity killed the cat. So there I went. I don't know. Huh? Well, you think I'm going to pluck it and not eat it? If you've ever plucked a chicken, you know how much time and effort it is. Yeah, I've had armadillo too. Oh, I'm rising to unclean. I don't know. But you know what? That is pure white meat. Yeah. Let me just digress for 2 minutes. I'll tell you how I had armadillo. I was in Lot, Texas. I was doing a job, a log house job when I was selling log homes, and I was building them. And I had some hombres working for me, and every day they would leave after work and come back about an hour later, and they were just wet, sopping wet, and just tired. I said, what do y'all do every day? They're out there chasing armadillos. They're trying to catch armadillos. And so I said, okay, well, we went home the next week. It came, I had a .22, and I shot a couple of armadillos. So they wouldn't they didn't have a gun or anything. They'd chase them, grab them by the tail. Anyway, and one of the guys, Andy Preto, some of you may know him, was working for me then. He later on became a chef. And he cooked this armadillo for me. And it was, he showed me how to skin it, beautiful white meat, and delicious. He made some kind of soup or something. And on the way home on the radio, we heard that there was an outbreak of leprosy in some of the armadillos around. We all start looking at each other. But the Lord protects the young and dumb, I guess. So, anyway, that's my little story about, I'm not going to tell you anything else that I ate. That's enough. But elk? Yeah. They have a split hoof. And I always wanted locusts, crickets, grasshoppers. I bet if you fry them and put enough seasoning on them, they salt and pepper, butter or whatever, and they're nice and crunchy, they'd probably be all right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Dip them in chocolate. There you go. You could eat rocks as you dip them in chocolate. Israelites could not eat portions of every animal, whether clean or unclean, including blood, fat, and the sciatic nerve. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to eat a sciatic nerve, but anyway. The first two are explicitly prohibited by the Bible, by biblical dietary laws. The third was avoided as a custom based on Genesis 32. Blood is the most stringent of all dietary prohibitions in biblical law. So I gave you all that so you would understand that it is something that God pays attention to. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should at least take some effort to try to eat. The fuel that goes into the body is going to keep it running smoothly, or it's going to break down. And we should try to do the best we can to eat in a healthy way. We don't have to. I gave you all these things. Maybe one reason is so that you would appreciate that we live in the church age and we don't have to pay any attention to this. There's two things that I want to eat before I die. One of them's rattlesnake, one of them's alligator. Because I've heard they taste like chicken. Of course, I think just about anything tastes like chicken. If you fry it long enough, you're good to go. So, yeah, I've had frog legs. I got a story about that, but I've already ventured off too much already. It's very hard to eat healthy in our society, so most people don't. Most Americans don't want to wait for their meals, and that's why fast food businesses are thriving. And when they buy groceries, prepacked food and canned food takes precedent over fresh food because it's more convenient and easier to prepare and serve. You know that. Go to any grocery store, I don't care where it is, and look at how much prepackaged food in cans and all the other ways that they have to preserve it and everything, how much space that takes up. And over in the corner over here, you have a little produce section. That's usually the way it is, because the mass amount of food that's concerned comes in a can or a bag or frozen or, you know, some way. Think how easy it is to order from a drive-thru window or order food over the phone and have it delivered. It does away with, number one, going to the grocery store to buy groceries. Now I'm talking you into eating wrong, aren't I? Two, putting those groceries away at home. Three, preparing them by cleaning, peeling, and cutting them. Four, cooking them. Five, setting the table. Six, washing and drying the dishes. And seven, then putting the dishes away. You can do away with all that. Just go in there, give me a number four. That's one reason you see them just make scads of money. Now, this may sound time-consuming and arduous, but just think, a few generations ago, there were very few grocery stores and no fast food joints. The people had to hunt animals, raise livestock, or catch fish in order to have meat to eat, and raise vegetables, grains, or plants, or plant fruit trees to have produce to eat. Some of you are old enough to kind of remember they didn't have these chain grocery stores everywhere. And when you went to the grocery store, sometimes you would give a list and they would pack it, and they might have it and they might not. I mean, it's not like it is. You know, we are so spoiled. You go into most grocery stores. I remember, and I went into Houston Flagship Randall's one time. And I was walking around there. I mean, it's like you could, anything you want from anywhere in the world, it's fresh, it's available, it's there. What we have to choose from is unbelievable. You take someone from the covered wagon days and let them stroll through a H-E-B or a Randall's or something, and they would think, I've died and gone to heaven. Until you show them the price, then they thought they're probably in hell. I don't know. Okay, when they killed an animal, they would have to clean it. That means remove the entrails, drag it back home, skin it, cut it up, gather wood, build a fire, cook it, set the table, fetch water, wash and dry dishes, and then put them away for one meal. That makes not going to the grocery store not so bad, does it? And we're not talking about ages ago. We're talking about our grandfathers. This is what they were used to. You know, we live in a world that is so wonderful in the things that it provides for us and the things that we don't have to do, like carry water, go get wood to make a fire, all these things, and yet we don't really appreciate as much as we should. In order to have vegetables, they would have to work and prepare the soil, plow it, plant seeds, water the seeds, keep the weeds out, harvest the plants, wash them, cut them up, get wood, make a fire, cook them, set the table, fetch water, wash and dry the dishes, and put them away. That's just to eat. And you wonder, how do they have time for anything else? But they had a whole lot of other things they had to do. Unfortunately, most of the fresh food people buy today has been artificially fertilized with chemicals that are foreign to your body. It has been treated with poisonous pesticides, or even worse, contains GMO, genetically modified organisms, introduced into the seed itself. If all this isn't bad enough, they take artificial coloring, wax, or additives just to make it look better. That's the fresh. If you go into the produce section and you get the fresh food to eat, I'm just describing what you all probably know, but you don't think about it when you go to the produce section. They can dress them up and look really great. But Carrie takes all of our vegetables and puts them through some kind of a wash that's supposed to take all the critters out and the chemicals and this type of thing. What I'm saying, we have to make an effort to keep our health up, because how valuable is your health? And the extra amount of time that you take in making those decisions and selecting things that might cost more, but it's going to cost you a lot more if you just say, I'll just shop at, I'll get my food at McDonald's. And I'm not knocking McDonald's. It's great that we have so many of them. They have a great service. But I think if you just camped out there for a month or so and had nothing but Big Macs, I believe your body would not like it. And so we're talking about health, and all I did tonight was talk about the Jewish dietary laws, and they were important. They were important to God. God pays attention to what we eat. He wants us to eat right. It's not easy to do, but we should put forth the effort. Anything that we can do to make our bodies endure and be more healthy, we should be trying to do whatever we can. And the next one you already see, this is where we'll start next time. Exercise. Y'all aren't looking like you're too happy about all this. What is? Huh? You know I'm telling you the truth. But you're not looking like, oh, wow, now. Only thing, he's already hit me with a double whammy with eating right food. Now, exercise. Yeah. Well, you can. It's not against the Mosaic law. And I think, see, there's also, we're going to get into mental health as well. And I think Bluebell goes a long ways to helping your mental health. You just can't be so focused on the physical. You got to attune the mental as well, and Bluebell helps. No, they crawl on their belly. No, said anything that crawls on its belly is no. I know. Well, they eat crabs and they eat shrimp and lobsters and all the. But here's another thing for you. Here's the last thing I'll give you, something that you can be thankful for, is that you don't live under the Mosaic dietary laws. And if you want to go down here to one of our fish places on deck, or what's that one on the left there, Sea and Land Bar Grill or whatever it is, you can get all shrimp you want. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can look at current events, things that are trending, deceptions that we need to be aware of, like the difference between freedom of religion and freedom of worship. We want to be sharp. We want to be not be deceived. And also that we can go into your word and see how important it is that we do our part to maintain our health. You indeed know everything about us more than we know about ourselves. But you do expect us to do what we can to maintain our health. So we pray that you will help us to be mindful of that as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And don't forget tomorrow night.